This morning, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and many of you know this story rather well. Joel mentioned that many times we get to these stories, we go, oh yeah, I've heard that before. But I'm telling you, if you were here last week and we looked at the story of Adam and Eve, I had several of you say, I did not see that before. I did not know that before, even though many of us have seen the picture of Adam and Eve, and she's reaching for the fruit and all that. We've seen the pictures, we've heard the stories, but all of a sudden that story began to come alive, and you begin to see how the things that happened then still happen today. You see how temptation comes, and you see how we fall into sin, and you see all of those things. But I'm going to tell you, the story of Cain and Abel, you're going to see some of those very same things. The warning that God gives Cain are the very warnings that we need to hear today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word. We're going to actually start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and read through the first 16 verses of chapter 4. So let me pray over the reading of God's Word, over the preaching and the listening of God's Word. Let's be still and pray for just a moment here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to worship you. And that worship is not just singing to you, but reading your word, proclaiming your word, listening to your word, and most importantly, responding to your word. That is our act of worship, is responding to you. When you call out to us, when you change our hearts and change our minds, that we move. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the listening of your word. That you'll give us courage to move when you've called us to move. Lord, I pray that we will learn from this, that we will not just hear these as empty words, but Lord, it will impact our lives, and we will be more aware of how Satan works and our tendencies to at times run after sin rather than running after you. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's Word together? So man has fallen. They've eaten of the forbidden fruit, and then we pick up with what the Lord does with them in verse 22 in chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east end of the garden. He placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And also Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Would you please be seated? It is a fast decline when sin enters the world. In one generation, you've gone from Adam and Eve eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to now brother murdering brother. And I think there's some important things for us to see in here. And I'm not going to spend time about the fact that they are now cast out of the garden. They are now east of Eden. And the narrative quickly moves to Cain and Abel. And it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, what's interesting here is that she makes this proclamation. I have gotten a man from the Lord. He's helped me do this. And you know, I'm going to say this again. We started Genesis and we were talking about the difference between what Scripture has to say and what science has to say. And you'll remember that we came to the conclusion that it's not that Scripture and science are in conflict, is they are answering two different questions. Scripture tells us the why things happen. Why did God create the universe? Why did God create man? Why did God put things in the order that he did? It tells us these things. And again, I'm not saying that science is not in the Bible. It's just that the Bible is so much more than a science book. Amen? Well, when you get to this particular passage and it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. It's amazing that science can tell us a lot about fertility and about pregnancy. And science, we have gotten so far with this that we can actually put all the elements together to create life. You know that, right? And yet, it's still a gamble. You know why? Because God is the one who creates life. Even today, God is the one who makes that decision. And what's amazing is you're in the fourth chapter, even fallen man, and Eve knows, the only reason that I have this son is that God has done this. It's not just because she was with her husband and her husband was with her. It is God who chooses when life comes into being. And matter of fact, if you don't believe that, then why do we have today? I've counseled many couples who are saying, we are struggling. We want children. We want children. We've gone to doctors and we've gone to more doctors and we've done everything that they've said and we think we're going to have children and then we don't. And ultimately, it is up to the Lord. And Eve makes that proclamation. And I just want to put that there that guess what? Even in this ancient book, we're told exactly where life comes from. It comes from the Lord. But I think that there is something even greater at play here than just Eve having a child and saying, that is from the Lord. I have this man because of the Lord. And that is this. God is always faithful. He keeps his covenant. And you may be going, where do you get that out of Eve having a son? Well, if you remember, when we were in Genesis 3 just last week, you have the first gospel in all of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And let me read it to you again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. People, this is not about enmity between mankind and snakes. That's not what that is. This is enmity between mankind and Satan, between God and Satan. This is where this is. And so what he's doing is here's the fall of man, and he's going, look, it is going to be the seed of a woman. It is going to be through the line of mankind that God is going to crush Satan. And so here you have the faithfulness of God that right after we hear about the fall of man, guess what he does? He provides the seed of the woman. And so you have this covenant going forward. By the way, if you're not aware of this, not only is there the seed of the woman, but there's also the seed of Satan. And you may be going, what in the world are you talking about? If you remember in the New Testament, Jesus is being criticized, and he says this to Jews who are rejecting him. You are of your father, the devil. You see that? In the New Testament, he's going, let me tell you something. We're talking about the seed of the woman. We're also talking about the seed of the serpent or the seed of Satan that goes forward. And he tells them, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. So he ascribes to those who reject him as being in line with Satan. They are his father. And you'll know that Satan is the father of all lies. He's the father of lies. So when you look at the fact that Adam and Eve have children, what you have here is the first epic battle between Satan attempting to disrupt the seed of woman that will crush his head. This is what Satan is doing immediately. So God begins the line or the seed of woman through Eve, who conceives two sons. But what we'll see is, and remember the audience, please keep this in mind. Who is hearing this? Who is reading this? The Israelites who are about to go into the promised land. They're the audience. And all of a sudden, they begin to read about Cain. And Cain is looking like he could be the one. He could be the one that's going to crush Satan. Because think about this. Cain has a lot going for him. First of all, he's conceived through the help of the Lord. That's pretty good. Not only that, every Israelite would immediately recognize what? He's the firstborn. And by being the firstborn, he has the right to the inheritance from Adam. Not only that, but he's following in his father's footsteps. His father works the ground, and guess what? So does Cain. He works the ground. Not only that, but he's brought up knowing the Lord. It says in the course of time, he knows it's time to bring an offering to the Lord. So he is brought forth by the Lord's help. He is the firstborn. He is following in his father's footsteps, and he even knows it's time to bring an offering to the Lord. And this is where a lot of times the first controversy comes up about this passage. Because the question is this. Why is God unfair here? Why is it that two brothers bring an offering to God and he accepts one of them and rejects the other? That doesn't seem very fair. And I must tell you that I've heard a lot of speculation about why does he accept Abel's offering and not accept Cain's offering. Raise your hand if you've had that question or you've heard speculation about why that has happened if you've been in church. And I've been in church my whole life and I've heard different ideas. Well, I want to throw one out immediately, and I've heard this before. Some would say because Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which did not have a blood sacrifice, and so since there was no shedding of blood, Abel's is accepted but not Cain's. I'm going to throw that out immediately. And the reason that I throw that out is that clearly in the book of Leviticus, which they are receiving the law, there's the Israelites receiving the law from Moses, who has been given that law by God to Moses, and they're reading this, they already know that grain offerings are an acceptable offering. So if you look in Leviticus 2, it clearly says how to give a grain offering to the Lord. So the fact that it's a grain offering versus a sacrificial offering, that is not the reason that it's rejected. I would throw that out immediately. But there's a major clue right here as to the reason that God accepts one offering and rejects the other. And by the way, an Israelite would have picked up on that immediately because they would be looking for this. Here's the difference. There is a word absent when it comes to the grain offering, and that's this, first fruits. It's an offering, but it clearly says that Abel's offering is the firstborn. It's the fatted portion. But when it comes to the offering of Cain, it does not say that. It doesn't say that it was a first fruit. And an Israelite who has heard the law and knows what it is to bring offerings to the Lord would pick up on that immediately. He did bring an offering. Cain did bring an offering, but it was not the first fruits. And also, I want you to see the order of the text. Again, I want to go ahead and disregard this whole idea that this book was written by ancient people and they were primitive, they weren't as advanced as us. I want you to see, and I'm going to show you something next week that you'll go, wow. But just look at the order of the text right here. It says that he has regard for Abel and his offering. Notice the order there. He has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, no regard. You'll notice that the regard and no regard are put at the opposite ends. But notice this. The issue is he is looking at the person before he is looking at the offering. He has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, no regard. I want to simply make two observations. God is more concerned about you than what you bring to the table. He's more concerned about your heart. God didn't need a slaughtered animal, nor did he need fruit from the earth. He created it all. None of it would exist without him. God needs nothing. That is in one area that we are nothing like him. We need food and shelter and clothing, and we need things. He needs nothing. He is totally self-sufficient in himself. But he is concerned about our relationship with him. And I want to ask you, is your heart that you love to bring the very best, the first fruits of who you are first and your offering to the Lord? And if not, why not? What is standing in the place of the Lord? What is it that you're seeking rather than your heart seeking the Lord? For Cain, it may have been that he just wanted to keep the best for himself, the first fruits. He thought, that belongs to me. I'll give something to the Lord, but the first fruits, that's for me. Which brings up the second issue, the observation is, are you bringing your best or just what is left? Are you bringing your best? I went back to the youth. I talked to the youth about this several years ago. And I just want to put this before you. I had someone not too long ago say, man, I just think pastors, you need to be careful about talking about giving, offering, and everything. That's the third rail. You know, you don't want to touch that. It offends people. But I wonder, do we serve and do we give with simply what we have left over? Do we give and do we serve with what we have left over? By the way, Hebrews talks about this incident in the chapter of faith. Y'all remember that, the heroes of faith. And it says this, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, by faith. What faith is he talking about? I mean, how did Abel have faith that Cain didn't? Well, here's the deal. When you bring the best of what you are and you bring the best, the first fruits, you realize what you're saying. God, I'm giving you the first of what I have with faith that you're going to provide what I need. That's really what you're doing. If you're bringing the first fruits to God, you're saying, I trust you with the first fruits, and I know you're going to bring the second and third and fourth fruits, what I need to survive. So if I have an offering and I bring to him what I have first, if I bring that to him, it is with faith that he is going to provide past that. When was the last time that you said, you know what? I'm not going to go to church and serve my church because I don't have anything else to do right now. But instead, your attitude is, no, that is first. As a matter of fact, I have to cancel some other things so that I can do that first, so that I can serve the Lord, so that I can go and serve my brothers and sisters, so that I can serve the community through the church. That comes first. It's not, oh, let me see, okay, I've got a 30-minute slot on Thursday. I can, oh, y'all aren't doing anything Thursday? Okay, good, because I really wanted to rest anyway. But instead, you're going, no. The priority is that I give of myself first to the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of me and I'll have time to do the other things. But not only that, let's talk about that from a monetary standpoint. Is your attitude, no, what I'm going to do is I'll get my paycheck and I'm going to pay all my bills for all of the things that I want. And then Sunday, if I've got a 20 in my pocket, I'll hand that to the Lord. And why didn't he have regard for what I gave to him? Because in some ways, you're just giving what's left over. You're not saying it's a priority that is the first fruits. So if that means that I give to the Lord and I don't have money left over for some of the things that I want, notice I didn't say things that you need, things that you want. You're going, no, but the priority is not what I want. The priority is the Lord. And I give to him first. And then I trust that the Lord will take care of my needs. And I would venture to say, not only does he take care of our needs as I look around this room and as you look at me, he takes care of more than that. I don't have just my needs. I have many wants fulfilled as well. So are you giving to him first? Are you giving him the first fruits? Paul, do you really think that's important? Guys, I don't know what else to say other than it was important to the Lord. He says it over and over again. When you look at the law and he starts talking about what offering you bring to the Lord over and over, it is the first fruits. It is the first fruits. It is the first fruits. He says it multiple times just in Leviticus chapter 2 when he's talking about grain offerings. First fruits, first fruits, first fruits. Not take care of yourself and whatever you've got left over, bring that to me and that will be acceptable. So an Israelite would have immediately picked up on that there is a missing word here. Cain did not bring his first fruits. I say this many times when I'm up here preaching because I never want you to put me on this pedestal that I've got my life together. I'm a messed up sinner just like you. But I know that one day there was a preacher talking about this. It wasn't this passage. And the Lord got a hold of my heart and I began to say, you know what? I need to take the very first check that I write out of my paycheck needs to be to the Lord. And I'll trust that the Lord will take care of me. And I'm telling you today, even as a man who I had more in the past, but the Lord still takes care of me and still is faithful. Amen? He does. So we know this. The Lord approaches Cain. He says, hey, I have regard for Abel's offering. I don't have regard for yours. And all of a sudden, Cain is upset and his face is downcast. There's no hiding. He's so upset about this. And once again, we see God pursuing man. Do you see that? Do you see the grace of God? That here's Cain. He's messed up. He's downcast. He's angry. And he doesn't go to the Lord and say, okay, what do I do? It's the Lord going to him. And he asks him the question, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Man, what concern the Lord has for us. Amen? Man, he cares for us. And again, you see his grace and his mercy and God pursuing man. He says, why are you like this? Why are you so sad? Why are you angry? And by the way, he knows. He's all knowing. This is a chance for Cain to reflect upon himself. This is a chance for Cain to look in the mirror and see who he really is. Go to the next slide. And that's when he begins to say, you have a choice here, Cain. You have a choice. You can either look in the mirror and see who you really are. Or, buddy, I'm warning you, sin is crouching at your door. God knows exactly why Cain is upset. And I was beginning to think about, man, what's a modern-day illustration for my life? And I remember, I tell my kids they're never allowed to look at my report cards from when I was in middle school and high school. No way. Because the standard I have for them is much greater than what I achieved in middle school and high school. It was not a pretty picture. And if you were like me, who is a slacker at times, you'll remember that feeling when you go in and you take a test and you look at that test and you go, I don't know any of this stuff. This is going to be some guessing going on right here. And I kind of remember a little bits and pieces from what the teacher said. And I'm hoping I'm going to put it in the right blank. And then I'm thinking, okay, true, false. I got 50-50 shot with this one. Multiple choice. Maybe I'll read something that will remind me. And 25% chance. Short answer, I'm a dead man. And essay, I may get some credit because I'm going to just write a lot of fluff. But I remember there were those days when I did get C's and D's. You're still not allowed to. And even some F's. And do you know what my first thought was? Stupid teacher. Test was so wrong. You know where my other anger was placed? Y'all know. The kid who ruined the curve. That jerk. And then I was placing all of my anger in the wrong places. And the reality was, I needed to look in the mirror and say, man, if I would have studied, wouldn't it have gone well for me? If I would have taken the time to do what I was supposed to do, wouldn't it have gone well for me? And so God even tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Let me just give you the Paul Lyle paraphrase. Dude, just do what's right and it's going to be all good. Just do what you know is right. Paul, just simply sit down and study and you'll do fine. I mean, it's not that I was unintelligent. I just didn't try. The problem was me, not my teacher, nor the kid who studied. I mean, think about it. I'm getting mad at the guy who actually did the right thing. And you see it right here. Cain is upset. He doesn't want to deal with himself. So where does he place his anger? On his brother. And this is tough because it's tough to look in the mirror and go, we're the problem. I'm the problem. We're the ones who have selfish desires and we don't want to deal with that. And instead, what do? We think of ourselves as self-righteous. I'm not the problem. It's the teacher's the problem. I'm not the problem. It's that kid who studied. I'm not the problem. We love to put blame on others. Did we not see that last week? Why, you know, did you eat of the fruit? The serpent. And then you get to Adam. It's her. And you gave her to me. So technically, it's you. We love to place that blame on everyone else, but not on us. It's tough to look in the mirror and say, man, I'm not a good student. I've got to change some things. But what's even harder is, I'm not a good man, and I've got to change some things. I'm not doing what's right. I'm doing what's wrong. And it's not everyone else's fault. It's not God's fault and Satan's fault and that person's fault and that person's fault. It's me. I'm the problem. And we live in a world where we're telling everyone, you're good. You're good. And then we open up Scripture and it says, you're not. And the world goes, well, I don't really like that. I like thinking that I'm good. I do too. But the reality is I'm not. I'm part of the problem. Again, y'all remember the four things that I've shared with you, my first professor ever shared. I'm going to drill it into your minds. And it only took one time for me, and hopefully you already go, I know. The world is a messed up place. God is busy making right what man has made wrong. God invites us to join him as he makes right what man has made wrong. And the fourth one, the most important one, you're part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. Part of the problem with this world today is Paul Lyle's sin. And you have to deal with that. Even the Apostle Paul, he says this, man, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right. I wanted to study. I really did. But there was a really good movie on that night. Or I really wanted to talk to my girlfriend. I did have girlfriends, I'm just saying that. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but what does he say? But the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. I didn't make one F. I made several. I kept doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. And that's when we get back to Genesis 4. We are sinners, and it's sin that dwells in us that God warns Cain. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is what? For you. And so here's what you must do. Rule over it. I just couldn't help it. I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. You have a choice. You have a choice when it comes to sin. By the way, if you want to circle this, this is the first time that sin is mentioned in Scripture. Sin is described as an animal that's simply waiting for the right time. Now think about that. Satan comes in the form of what? A serpent, an animal. And now this sin is being described as an animal that crouches. It's, by the way, the serpent is ready to strike a second time. Sin is right there. It's crouching. It's ready. It's looking for that moment of weakness. It crouches. And y'all know when an animal crouches, what it's doing is it's getting ready to spring into action. But it also crouches for another reason. To stay out of sight. I mean, it's amazing to me when you look at the Discovery Channel and here's this lion and all of a sudden it almost is slithering on the ground because it's crouching, sneaking up on its prey. The serpent is ready to strike again and God says, you must rule over it. He doesn't say pacify it, compromise with it, or even domesticate it. You must rule over it. A dog, I mean, we have a dog, and it is domesticated, and it's man's best friend. It's not Paul's best friend, but supposedly it's man's best friend. And we can live with this dog, and that dog can live with us, but that is not when it comes to sin. Matter of fact, you see this, you hear these reports all the time. You have people who go, no, I've domesticated a lion or I've domesticated a tiger. And there was a guy who even, he lived among the bears. Do you remember this guy? He used to live among the bears and he was like, oh no, it's wonderful. And then the report came out, he's dead. Because he got along a little bit for a little while, but eventually the animal is going to be what the animal is. And so when he says, you rule over this, he doesn't say domesticate it and figure out a way to live with it. You rule over it. You take that sin, you throw it in a cage, you lock it up, you throw away the key, and you rule over it. But so many times, what do? We try to live with it. Domesticate it. We can control it. My little dog, I can control that. I'm not going to allow a lion to live in my house because I might as well just say, I'm going to be a dead man. It's happening. But as you know, Cain does not. He doesn't rule over it. He takes his anger, his disappointment, and he takes it out on Abel. And every Israelite would have recognized immediately what's being described here. This is not Abel's out in the field and Cain wanders upon him and he's still angry and he kills Abel. That is not what's happening here. This is premeditated murder is what it is. Go to the next slide. Because once sin has you, you crave it. It's premeditated murder. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but there are actually some stipulations in the law that says that there is a difference when sin is committed within the city versus out in the field. And again, an Israelite would recognize that. Because in a city, what can you do? You can cry for help, and there's other people around who could come and help you. But out in the field, out in the country, you're alone. You're by yourself. And of course, he does exactly what we all do with sin. We want to go out where no one is so we can commit our sin in secrecy, and that's exactly what he does. Matter of fact, some earlier manuscripts even say that he talked to Abel and invited him out to the field. So this is premeditated. He has planned it, he is executing it, and he follows through with it and kills his brother. It was premeditated. Instead of ruling over sin, sin consumes him. And now he wants it, and he follows through with it. We crave sin, and apart from Christ, it rules over us. We go for it. Again, I've heard people, and I've said it before, but it is not accurate when we go, oh, I just fell into it. I didn't want to do it. I just fell into that sin. I know in my life, I've committed sin. And while in the very middle of me committing that sin, I hear as clearly as I would hear anyone else's voice. I hear it in my heart. I hear it in my mind. The Lord going, stop. don't do that. And in defiance, I look at the Lord and go, but I want to. I like it. Because once sin has us, we crave it. We crave it. I know I'm not alone in that. I know within this room, some of you right now are thinking back when you were in the middle of your sin and the Lord was going, stop. Rule over it. And almost in defiance, you go, but I like it. And I want to do this. So leave me alone, Lord. Abel pays the price for Cain not ruling over the sin. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Abel actually has no spoken word in all of Scripture. He just exists and then he's killed. He's like the silent lamb led to the slaughter, a shadow of Christ. So what comes out of all this? I mean, you said, well, God is faithful, and then you have the choice to sin, and many times we sin. And so what could possibly be the last point in this sermon? Would you go to the next one? God is always faithful. He keeps his covenant. I mean, Cain, when he kills Abel, he finally realizes what he's done and he seeks mercy from the Lord. Nope. What do we see once again? God pursuing Cain. What have you done? What have you done? Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain says this, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And it's there that it's complete. The firstborn of Adam and Eve is not a seed of the woman. He's a liar. He's a seed of Satan. His father is the father of lies. And there the lines are drawn. We have the seed of Satan. His father is a liar. And he is not. It is not going to be in the line of Cain, the firstborn. By the way, and those of you who are knowledgeable about Scripture, we already see the beginning of the pattern of what? God not choosing what we would choose. The firstborn, surely that should be the one. And yet, right here, it's not the firstborn. Now the punishment comes. He's been following in his father's footsteps and he's worked the ground, but now he's going to be a nomad. The ground will no longer yield its fruit, and Cain knows he's a dead man walking. If anyone ever finds him, they're going to kill him. But again, we see the grace and mercy of the Lord as he says, no, that's not going to happen. Because if they harm you, it's my vengeance that they're going to deal with. But there are implications for what he's done. He's no longer going to be with his family. No longer will he be able to see his mother and his father or his brothers and sisters. That isn't going to happen. He's not going to be in that home with them. Cain is no longer dwelling with the Lord. It tells us that he's now removed from God's presence. But he does receive mercy. Let me tell you something, and I think this is important. It's a false promise. And because I think if you just go there and say, see, there's a punishment of Cain, and it all wraps up in this nice, neat package with a bow on top. Let me tell you something. It's a false promise to tell people that if they follow the Lord, that hardships aren't going to come their way. Abel was following the Lord. He was obedient. And guess what? He's murdered. It's also a false promise to say, well, if you go against the Lord, if you sin, then you're going to have a horrible life. Because I got news for you. If you go ahead and continue reading, Cain goes on. He has children. He actually builds a city. I would say he's very successful and even names that city after his son. And so when we start telling people, hey, if you'll just follow the Lord, then things are going to be great for you. But if you don't follow the Lord, then on this planet, guess what? Things will not work out for you. Things work out, I would say, from a monetary standpoint, from a material standpoint, things worked out well for Cain. But you're going to see that there's something much greater that he missed out on. And by the way, Jesus tells us that. He tells us in Matthew 5, it says, look, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and what? And the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So that is not, when you cannot look at what we have or don't have here and say, oh, that's that you don't have that because God is punishing you, and you do have that because God has had favor on you. And I'm going to tell you, there are evil people who have plenty of material things. And there are righteous people who pray to the Lord and seek for Him to provide the very sustenance that they need to make it through that day. But this is the history where the battle lines are drawn between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. And if you will just simply skip down to Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, you'll notice it says this. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. God is faithful. Whereas Satan said, there you go, I stopped it. Man, I've got a liar and a murderer and I killed Abel and there, I've done it. No, I don't have to worry about the seed of woman. God goes, oh, you have no idea. I've got this. And I'm providing because I am always faithful and I keep my covenant. There is another. And what is interesting is if you will look at Genesis chapter 5, and you'll see it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And remember, that is now, do y'all remember that term? Generations of, it's the second toledot. And what you will see, it says, when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God, male and female. He created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Cain. New. Named him Seth. Cain is wiped out of the line of woman. He's wiped out. No longer exists. By the way, if you go forward to the book of Luke, and you look at the genealogy from Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam, nowhere is it mentioned Cain. Because the seed of the woman would go through Seth all the way to Christ. And he would be the one that would crush the head of Satan. So yes, he did have worldly success. But Cain is wiped out of the line of woman. Let me tell you something. Sin is still crouching at our door. Amen? Satan is still attempting to thwart the will of God in saving mankind. Oh, don't get me wrong. The war is already won. That's done. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He conquered death. And through faith in Him, you will be saved. That war is done. And the day is coming where Satan will be vanquished forever. But Satan is still trying to thwart the will of God. There are battles going on all around us, and you're either a part of being in the line of the seed of the woman, or you're a part of Satan being your father, the father of lies. One way or another, you're on one side of that battle line. You're either part of joining God, making right what man made wrong, or you're a part of joining Satan in continuing destroying or trying to thwart the will of God. But no matter what, God is always faithful. Always faithful. He sticks to His covenant. There was nothing conditional. You realize that? That was an unconditional covenant. I am going to bruise the head of Satan. Through the seed of woman, that is going to happen. It was not contingent on whether or not we participated. He's going to do it. And He did it through Jesus Christ. So there are some great lessons here for us to see. There's some great lessons as we look at our lives and we see how Satan begins to try to thwart the will of God. How sin crouches at our door. How we must rule over it. And by the way, you are on one side of that battle line. One side of it. You're making a choice. So this morning, as we come to this invitation, we're going to sing an old hymn. Just as I am. The issue is not, have you cleaned yourself up and now you're ready. Now you're presentable to the Lord. By the way, we see the Lord going to Adam and Eve when they're in sin. We see the Lord going to Cain when he's in sin. We see that the Lord pursues those who are messed up. And I'm one of them. I'm a messed up guy. And yet God pursues me. And God calls me just as I am. But listen to me. You don't stay just as I am. He moves you and changes you and molds you and makes you into the people that are more Christ-like. But this morning, I just want you to know, if the Lord is calling you, if the Lord is saying, you know what? Come. You don't have to get cleaned up first. I mean, Cain had the opportunity. What have you done? And God may be asking you that same thing. What have you done? What have you done? And you have the chance to either say, Lord, I've done this. I'm going to look in the mirror. I'm going to tell you who I am. Because I've said this before. When you come to know Christ, that day is both awful and glorious at the same time. Awful because you go, oh my gosh, I know who I am. I'm seeing myself in the mirror. I need a Savior. And then Christ goes, I'm it. Come on, just as you are. Come on. So what is the Lord telling you to do this morning? How is He calling you? Is He calling you into a relationship with Him? Just as you are. But He's not going to leave you there. He's going to change you and mold you and make you into people who look more like Christ every day. So what will you do? They're going to come and sing. I'll be here to receive you. But you're doing business with the Lord, not with me. Paul, you don't know how messed up I am. Let me tell you, whatever your name is, you don't know how messed up I am. But I do know how righteous and holy my Savior is. And He covers my sin. So I'm going to pray, and then you respond to the Lord this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.